Well, I wanted to thank you, first of all, for the great reception that you gave to Jolene and I last week and our neighbor, and I'm glad that I've been invited to come back today and preach again the word to you. And so Jolene and I look forward to our relationship with you as long as the Lord wants that to occur. And one of the things that Jolene and I would like to do to the best of our ability is to learn your name. So don't be afraid to tell us what your name is when you're seeing us here in the building or when you leave. We would appreciate knowing that. Clark and April and Howard don't need to do that. I know them. But the rest of you, I'm just trying to put names and faces together. And so We'll appreciate that. Coping with the trials of life was the first subject that James dealt with in his book. His second is coping with the temptations of life. And as you might expect or guess, at times our trials and temptations are connected to each other. The trials of life, if not perceived with the wisdom of God, can become a temptation to sin against Him. If we don't turn to God, we may turn on God and say, God, this is all your fault. Whenever sin and evil and temptation are discussed, their origin can become a bone of contention. There are some who would reason that since God is the creator of everything, He must have created within me the impulse which leads me into sin. I'd like for us to hear James' explanation as we look at James. As I told you, we're beginning a series out of this book, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 18 today. But we'll read just the first couple of verses here in James 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. The first point I think that I want to make, or at least in my explanation, I think Steve's got it on the overhead for us. God should not be blamed for temptation. God should not be blamed for temptation. Men always have a tendency, I believe, to shift the blame. Sometimes we want to shift the blame to God. You would just remember that when God confronted Adam with his sin, Adam said, "The woman that you put here with me." We also like to sometimes shift the blame to Satan. We have all seen that T-shirt that displays these words sometimes, "The devil made me do it." We like to shift the blame to others, to say it's not my fault. If you've ever had children or ever been in charge of children, you have realized that little children learn very early to evade guilt, to not take personal responsibility for their behavior. Men like to shift the blame to society. There are many who would say that society, the environment, and the circumstances of their childhood have made them who they are. And that is true to a certain extent. We're all shaped by our experiences, but we aren't free to blame and to make excuses about our relationship with God or about our sin. When we shift the blame to God, we sound like the writer of Proverbs who said in Proverbs 19:3, "A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord."
Isn't that interesting? A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. James says, God should not be blamed for temptation, and here's why, as we read the text. God cannot be tempted by evil. In other words, God is not familiar with evil. He doesn't have any personal experience with or in evil. He himself is incapable of being tempted. There is no evil in his nature. Evil has no influence over God. Now, it doesn't mean that God is ignorant of sin. He is quite familiar with sin. He knows all about sin, but sin is foreign to his nature. God and evil, like oil and water, they just don't mix. God cannot be tempted by evil. The second statement James makes about temptation is an outright denial that God could ever tempt anyone. That's what he says. God does not tempt anyone. God would never try to lead someone into sin. It is not his nature to do so. He, in fact, would lead us in another direction. He would lead us away from sin and not to it. To blame God for temptation is to head in the wrong direction. Sometimes the questions people ask when a tragedy occurs are ultimately leading them to blame God for the situation. They might say, "Why, God, did you let this happen?" I just read a Facebook post this past week from a friend, somebody that I know, and somebody who's having lots of trials and have had lots of difficulties with a little baby. And this young lady said, "You know, at one time, a year ago, you know who I blamed? I blamed God." She doesn't anymore. But initially, when the trial came, the surgeries came, she blamed God. "Why did you, God, let this happen?" Let me say it this way. The trial that Mr. and Mrs. Job went through was a huge trial. And while Job persevered, Mrs. Job let the trial turn into a temptation to blame God for all that had happened to them. And her take on it was, you know what, those famous words, "Why don't you just curse God, Job, and just die?" I don't think she really wanted that, right, for Job to die, but she said, "Why don't you just curse God about all of this?" Trials which test our faith may adversely affect our relationship with God, and then the trial becomes a temptation to blame God. Now, this idea certainly connects with the first 12 verses of James. Yet temptation, which may present itself outwardly and in a lot of different ways, it appeals to something on the inside of us. James clearly states that God isn't the tempter, that he cannot be tempted by evil. So if God isn't the source of temptation, who or what is? James would have us to do what most of us don't like to do, and that is to look at ourselves. In verses 14 and 15, James gives us, here's the way I like to say it, he gives us the anatomy of a temptation. Here's what we read in verses 14 and 15. We'll start in the middle of 13. "For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." James makes it clear that we ourselves must take the blame. Man himself must take the blame. Let me say it like this.
Being tempted is not the same as sinning. Being tempted is not the same as sinning. And I'm just realizing that since Steve has done a good job, I don't need to repeat myself twice, right? Because you can hear me twice and see it once on the overhead there. Being tempted is not the same as sinning. Everyone is tempted. Jesus was tempted. When temptation presents itself in a variety of ways, it doesn't mean that we have sinned. I believe it was Martin Luther of old who said, "We can't stop the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from building a nest in our hair." Temptations, you see, they come and go, right? They may present themselves to us regularly, and they may present themselves to us with a lot of power, but as Luther would say, let's not entertain them in our heart. Let's not give them a chance to build a nest in our lives. Jesus, you know, was tempted, but he never gave into temptation. In this anatomy of a temptation, James talks first about desire. And he makes this point. And I want to say to you, I don't know if you noticed it in the scripture or not, but and you put up the NIV, did you? Okay. In the NIV, it says evil desires. I want you to know that that word evil is not really in the Greek text. It's just desire. Our desires aren't the problem. The word desire isn't a bad word. If you love the King James Version, good for you. Hard for me to read, grew up on it, but the word desire there is the word lust. And oftentimes when we read the word lust, we think in a bad way, don't we? But really the word is just desire. And that word desire isn't a bad word. And there is nothing wrong with God-given desires. Most of us desire to love. Most of us desire to be loved. Most of us want something, or we desire to eat and to drink. We desire perhaps to excel. Matt needs to learn the desire to excel. It is a God-given desire. We have a God-given desire, I think, to be happy and to worship and to provide for one's family, I believe, is a God-given desire. And so I want to say to you, God-given desires aren't to blame. What happens is our desires get hijacked. That's the kind of terminology that I would like to use. Our desires get hijacked. Our desires can be enticed. A harlot or a prostitute or a whore or whatever you want to call that kind of lady entices men to seduce a God-given desire to make love. See, the desire to make love is not a bad desire, but it can get hijacked. A fishing illustration is used as well. Men use, how many of you are fishermen? How many ladies are fishermen? Two lady fishermen, okay. We use lures to drag fish away from the safety of the weeds and or the rocks and or the shadows wherever they are hiding. And so it is with our desires. Our desires are enticed. And when we yield our will to the enticement, the desire plus the yielded will come together. And the result is a conception, which in the Greek gives birth to a monster, which is what? Sin.
That's the kind of terminology that's used. I don't see it in the, but it's in the Greek. That it gives forth birth to a monster, sin. Then sin in turn gives birth to death. And death. Death is another fearful reality whose depths are uncharted. How much you know about dying? Ever been there? You know what goes on after death? Somebody does, we've been told, but from personal experience. Yielding our will to our desires gives birth to sin and death. If we don't yield, we don't sin. Got that? If we don't yield, we don't sin. When the serpent tempted Eve, he enticed her with a desire to be like God, knowing good and evil. He deceived her by questioning God's instruction. Did God really say this? And he lied to her by saying, even after God had told Adam, and Adam, I'm assuming, told Eve, he said to them or to her, you won't die. Even though God said, if you touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In fact, he said, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. And so she was deceived. She was enticed. She was drug away. She saw, the Scripture says, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good for food. I wonder who told her that. The Bible doesn't say, does it? But she saw it and said, boy, that sure does look good. I think I'd like some. She saw that it was pleasing to the eye and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. And then her will yielded to her enticed desires. When she yielded her will to desire, it gave birth to sin and ultimately to death. Up until she yielded her will, all of this was just a temptation. She hadn't sinned yet, had she? She hadn't given in yet, had she? Her will had not been yielded to her desire to gain wisdom. And, oh, this food looks good. So it was with Achan, Joshua, the 7th and 8th chapter. You know how Joshua told the children of Israel, when you go into Jericho and take it over, everything is to be devoted to the Lord. People, everything. Animals, clothes, food, it's all supposed to be devoted to the Lord. So Achan, he had been told what to do with all the goods that he would see. They were to be devoted to the Lord. He knew right from wrong. But you know what the Scripture tells us? He said, I saw those things, two Babylonian garments and a wedge of gold. Whew. He said, boy, I'd like to have those. No one will ever know. Well, he didn't say that, but he said, I saw, and I coveted, and I took, and I've hid it in my tent. Temptation doesn't become sin until we yield our will to it. To blame God or our God-given desires for temptation and sin are to place blame in the wrong place. It is our yielding will that is the culprit. You and I have no one else to blame for sin and death in our lives than our own yielding will. James says there in chapter 1, verse 16, just the first part, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Don't be deceived about what? Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking
that God is the source of temptation or of evil. We all know that temptation comes from a variety of places. Just name some. You go ahead and name some. I have some written down. But how is it that you are tempted? What's the source of the temptation? Who tempts you? Pardon me? Oh, okay, that is something that tempts you. Money tempts you. Okay. All right. Well, and I'm trying to talk more about the source of the evil or the temptation. Don? Okay, because you... Okay. So we live in that kind of a world, don't we, of instant self-gratification. But it's all a temptation out there, right, until we yield our will. But we're tempted by Satan, aren't we? Anybody tempted by sugar? Very interesting. We're tempted by Satan. We're tempted by other people. Evil companions corrupt good morals. Is that not correct? That's what the Bible says. And one other thing that I have written down, but I can't find on my notes, sometimes our own hijacked desires are the source of temptation and sin. When God created the world, and this being the point, God is not the source of evil. God is not the source of temptation. God is not the source of what's wrong in the world today. As Clark said, things are neutral. And that's what I'm trying to say about our desires. Our desires are neutral until they're hijacked. And then we yield our will. When God created the world, He said it was very good. After every day, He said, God saw it was good. And then on the last day, when He created us and created all the animals, He said it was very good. He looked at things and said, this is very good. So this idea of temptation and sin and death, it didn't sneak up on Him. In fact, He warned Eve, if you eat of this, you will die. However, sin and death is not what God ever desired for His creation. From our point in history, where we stand in 2018, we know that God has already done something about sin and death. And that's because, as we sang about this morning, the God of the Bible is a good God. He is a good God. Many man-made gods are not good gods. Many gods of old were spiteful gods that needed to be appeased. Not so our God. All the gods of old were entities made up in the minds of men as they were trying to figure out the world. They did not accept the God of creation. If they had, they would have found that God is not the tempter, but that the God of Scripture is good. Here's what we read in verses 17 and 18, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Rather than give us birth to sin and death, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be the kind of first fruits of all that He created. Someone has said, and we've said it also this morning, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Sometimes it's hard to believe that. But it's true. God is good. He gives good and perfect gifts. God does not promote evil. God gives gifts to make men and women better. It's our God who brings light, not darkness. God is not the prince of darkness. Satan is. God's good gifts enlighten men, while Satan brings darkness to our world. Out of the darkness, when you read Genesis, the first chapter, we realize that darkness covered the face of the deep, right? And God said, let there be light, and there was light, because God is light. And James also tells us in this passage that God does not change. Excuse me, you know how it is with the shadows. They come and go, right? That's not the way God is. He may be silent, but He is always the same. God doesn't shift from good to evil and then from evil to good. He is always good, and He would never, ever tempt us to evil. God knew the choice that Eve and Adam would make, and in His grace, He still went ahead and created them. I always think that's an amazing thing. God knew exactly what was going to happen, and He still went ahead and did it. I think in part because He had a plan that would deal with temptation and sin and death. A plan that would make it possible for a person to be using this terminology of birth rather than birth to sin and death, a birth to life. And we know of these scriptures and this terminology that is used, a plan that would make it possible for people to be reborn, to be recreated, to be born again. That's what we read about in verse 18. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember that in John 3rd chapter? You need to be born from above. You need to be born of water and spirit. You need to be born again. Go read that passage. It's in that order. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of water and spirit. You need to be born again. Nicodemus, if you don't, your physical birth alone will take you to hell. You will die because of your sin, and you will ultimately go to hell. This birth that James speaks of is accomplished by God through the word of truth. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. It's not because I can make myself be recreated or I can get myself to be born again. Like Nicodemus said, right? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Is that? That's not what Jesus was talking about at all. God chose to give us birth through the word of truth. The good news, the gospel. This birth is accomplished through the word of truth. We read over in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23 that there is a word of God. Do we have that on the scripture? Okay. We have a word of God. Let me get there because I wanted to share that with us. He said, 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The intended purpose of this new birth is that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. You know, God never intended us to be sinners. He made us in His image to be like Him. When men failed to be like Him, He gave men and women and children the free will to choose a new birth
that only He can give, so that rather than have death, we could have life eternal. His intention for us from the very beginning. God is good. He never ever would tempt someone to do wrong, to sin, to despise the law He laid down. What a twisted God He would be if that were true. God is good, and He has called us to be conformed to the image of His Son. So finally, let me wrap this up. God isn't to be blamed when we yield to sin's seductions. Our will is to be blamed. If such is the case, then I hope you followed that argument through James. How do we strengthen our will? How is it that we strengthen our will? In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, Paul's praying for the Ephesians. And here's part of his prayer. He said, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. How do we strengthen our will? Through a prayer for the Holy Spirit to strengthen our inner man, to strengthen our will. The way we strengthen our will is the way that Jesus did. And that is to know the Word and quote the Scripture. How did Jesus do it? He knew the Word, and He was able to quote the Scripture, and He resisted Satan's temptation. We'll come to it several months down the road, Lord willing. But James 4 and verse 7 says, resist the devil. What's the rest of that? That's right. And he will flee from you. Exercise your strengthened will against him. And we can do as Joseph did, and that was to flee from sexual temptation. It was Paul who said, flee the desires of youth. And then finally, this is it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, you need to put on the whole armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, not give in to the trial, not let it turn into a temptation. This is Ephesians 6. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to be able to stand, stand firm then, he said, with the belt of truth buckled around about your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, he says, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer. How do we strengthen our will? You might make it a habit to put on the armor of God to help you withstand the trials and or temptations that come your way. Be strong in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge before You that You are our God. We believe, Father, that You are a good God. Sometimes, Lord, our hearts are troubled. Our lives are upset. We let our emotions take over. And we begin to think within ourselves, boy, God, you sure don't seem to be a good God. And we may blame You, Lord. And Father, even as I pray this prayer, I think of the young lady I spoke of, who at one time blamed you for what went on with her baby's life. But now she praises you. She says, thank you, God, for giving me strength and for giving me courage and helping me to overcome. And Father, might that be our testimony as Tri-County Christian Church, that we're going to stand strong, Lord, that we are going to overcome the things that have been upon us, and that you're going to strengthen us in ways that we do not fully and completely know. Lord, we thank you for the promises of your word. We thank you that you are a good God, and we praise you for what you have done. Lord, thanks for giving us a new birth, making us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we give thanks.